All right, I guess I'll have you turn to Numbers 14. I'll catch up with you in a little bit. I looked last week at this thought of the danger of assuming. I read three different areas of Scripture where Jacob thought he was marrying Rachel. He assumed it was Rachel, and everybody would, but it was Leah. And then when they, in the book of Acts, where they assumed that everything was going to be fine because the sea was calm, and they assumed, well, it's going to be a good time to leave, and they left, but they assumed wrong. And then about the man that said, I'm going to go and try out my oxen that I just bought, he assumed, according to that parable, that his ox were okay and that he bought them sight unseen. And I mentioned the danger of assuming. And I want to look at that again this morning. It is so easy to just assume something. I looked last week at it's easy to assume planning means progress. That as long as I make a plan and work my plan, that means I'm going to progress. And we found out that doesn't always happen. I'm going to look at this morning at this thought, promises mean protection. It's easy to assume promises mean protection. Hope by the time I'm through, you'll know what I'm talking about. Promises, that promise that God makes to us, those promises that God makes to us, if we believe them, it looks like we would assume that He will protect us from troubles and trials, and He'll grant the promise to us. That's not always true. God does make promises, and He does make promises we can believe and should believe. And the person that I'm looking at this morning believed the promise of God, and he had some difficult consequences anyway. I want to mention first, before I get to where you're at, the promise that I'm talking about. And you don't need to turn, just listen. Exodus 3:8. God says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. He makes a promise there. He says, I have come down to spy out this situation, and I have come out to deliver my people, and not just to deliver them from Egypt, but I have come to deliver them to these lands where these people are, that I know they're there, and I know their strength and their stubbornness and their sin. He says, I know all of that, and I'm still telling you, here's the promise. I am coming to do what I promise to do. Many times in Scripture, the Lord gives this promise. It started back with Abraham, by the way. In Exodus 3:17, He says, I will, that's a promise, I will bring you up out of the affliction of the Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites. Again, He said, I am going to, I promise you I will bring you out and I will take you in. Again, that same promise we find in Exodus 6:8, where God says, I will bring you into the land. So God has made a promise to His people that He is going to bring them out of Egypt and take them into the promised land. Well, good. All we got to do now is just let God do His work and keep His promise. But there's this thing about believing the promise and accepting the promise as a fact. The people of Israel get to the edge of the promised land, and they send in the 12 spies to spy out the land and to search it out. And they come back, and you know well, 10 of them had a negative report. They said, oh, the giants are there, and we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. Oh, yeah, it's a beautiful land, and it is, listen to this, it is exactly how God said it would be. But there's the enemy, and we cannot go in. But there were two of those spies, namely Caleb and Joshua, that believed, listen, the promise of God. I want to center my attention on one of those men, Caleb. I'm just about where you're at. Hang on, I'm heading that direction. In Numbers 13:30, Caleb is speaking after they've gone and spied out the land, after the negative the report came back, and after the people, those spies, said, there's no way in the world we can do it. Here's what Caleb said in Numbers 13:30. And Caleb steeled the people before Moses. He said, now just settle down a little bit. Hold your horses. And here's what he said. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overthrow it. Caleb said, let's go now. And we are able, those are giants, there's no doubt, and we are grasshoppers in their eyes, there's no doubt. But he believed the promise of God when God said, I am going to bring you out and I'm going to bring you in. I will overcome the enemy. Caleb believed it, and he said, we can believe the promise. Let's go now. And now in Numbers 14, where I hope you're at, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make us a captain and let us return into Egypt. The people who heard the same promise Moses did and the same promise Caleb did said, we just can't go in. If we try this, we will fail. Our wives and our children and us will die, surely. They did not believe the promise. And they said, let's just get back under our path and go back to Egypt. And maybe they'll have some mercy on us there. And in these verses, I won't read them, Moses begins to pray. And God said, I'm going to kill them right now. And he says, oh, God, have mercy on these people. And then notice in verse 27 of chapter 14, beginning in verse 27, we're talking about Caleb here. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land. You shall not come to the land. You're not getting the promise now, because you didn't believe the promise, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, the ones you so worried about, which you said should be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted to the wilderness after the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days. Each day a year for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said it. He said, I'm making you another promise. You ain't going in. You're going to die. Everybody 20 years old and older. I will surely do it unto this evil congregation that have gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed and they shall die. They didn't believe the first promise, so God made them another promise. But here's my problem. What about Caleb? What about Joshua, even though I won't deal with him? What about Aaron? What about Moses? I'll deal primarily with Caleb. But my problem is this. He believed the promise. But in spite of the fact that he believed the promise, he's still going through the problems of the suffering in the wilderness for 40 years. He is going to be suffering because of something someone else did. For 40 years, he's going to have to endure the problem that somebody else caused. I ask you this morning, it's easy to assume promises mean protection. If I believe God's promise, he'll protect me from some of the hardship of this world. But I got news for us. He doesn't always do that. Caleb endured the same sand and sun that those that did not believe endured. Caleb endured the same suffering and sorrow that those that did not believe endured. He endured the same circumstances, the same desert, the same wilderness, the same without water and food, the same problems, the same heartache that all those who did not believe did. The suffering of little children, the suffering of older parents, the suffering of grandparents. He endured it. He watched them. He went through it with them. He went through it just like them. Even though he believed the promise, he still was not protected from the problem. It's easy to assume if I believe God, that means he's going to protect me. He's going to help me. He endured what they faced. He endured the sorrow. His friends and family died all around him. Oh, I'm telling you, God did not protect them from the problems. But through it all, he wasn't broken. Somehow he trusted God. We'll find out later on, it's his faith and his following that kept him faithful through the problems he was going through. He wasn't broken. Somehow his spirit stayed high and his spirit stayed firm because he was still trusting the promise. He knew God said it. I'm going to believe him. He wasn't broken, but listen to this. He wasn't bitter. He could have easily gotten bitter at those people who would not believe God. And after 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 35 years, 38 years, he could have said, this is your fault. This is your fault. I wouldn't even be here. I'd be in the promised land if you had just believed the promise. But he didn't get bitter. He wasn't broken. He wasn't bitter. Somehow his spirit stayed right. He wasn't broken. He wasn't bitter. And he wasn't beaten. Turn with me to Joshua 14. Joshua 14, verse 11. This is later on, after they've entered the promised land, and it's time to assign the pieces of land to the people of Israel, and who gets what. And Caleb is here speaking about the past 40 years he's gone through and that he's endured. But in verse 11, it says, notice this, 40 years later, 40 years of wilderness, 40 years of hardship. And he says, as yet as I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. I said he wasn't broken, he wasn't bitter, and he wasn't beaten. God sustained his strength through 40 years of wilderness. And at the end of it, he said, I'm as strong today as I ever was. And I think I could throw in a little bit, Shoemaker Isaac, maybe a little bit stronger. And I'll explain that in a minute. He says it didn't beat me. It didn't wear me down. It didn't wear me out. God has sustained my strength and my vitality. And even now, 40 years later, by the way, that means he's older. That means he suffered for 40 years. He's gone through a lot that wasn't his fault. And he says, I'm still strong because the Lord gave me strength, and I'm still ready for war because God put it in my heart. He wasn't beaten. He stayed strong because he didn't quit. I said, he stayed strong, and he stayed faithful because he didn't quit. What if he had quit 39 years and 11 months into the journey? Almost in the promised land, almost received the promise, almost being delivered. What if he had quit right before God said, okay, it's time now. The 40 years is over now, but he stayed strong and he didn't quit. He could have easily just given into that crowd, the gloom and doom crowd. You know them, right? You've heard of them. You've been associated with them. Ain't nothing good. Ain't nothing glorious. Ain't nothing worth messing with. Everything's bad. Oh, gloom, despair, and agony on me. He could have easily... He is suffering this for 40 years. And you know, you remember, they murmured. He ran out of water when they ran out of water. He ran out of food when they ran out of food. He heard the grumbling. He heard the complaining. But it didn't get to him. He kept faithful and he kept following the Lord. And at the end of it, he wasn't beaten. He kept on going. It may have been long and it may have been hard, but he didn't give up. By the way, what are we going to do? What option did Caleb have? He could have given up. He could have joined the crowd. Now listen, he had the authority to just say, I'm leaving the whole bunch. I'll go where I want to go. But had he done that, what good would it have done? It wouldn't have made things, listen to me, it wouldn't have made things better, I guarantee you that. Anytime we go our way, anytime we quit, anytime we give up, it ain't never going to improve. It's going to get worse, worse, worse. He could have quit. He could have joined the gloom and doom crowd, but it has still been in the wilderness. And he would have angered God in the process. I'm saying he wasn't beaten. He did not give up. He kept on trusting. He kept on following. He kept on trusting and obeying. Well, I'll tell you one thing. It can be worse. Look on in Joshua 14, verse 12. This is still Caleb speaking. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then shall I be able to drive them out as the Lord said. They're handing out land. They're giving out the portions that go to the different tribes of Israel in the promised land. They're in the promised land now. God's kept his promise. 40 years is behind them. And when it came to Caleb, who was from the tribe of Judah, he said, I don't want some place in a city. I don't want the best of the land that some would desire. I want that mountain. What mountain? The mountain in Hebron. Well, what in the world does that mean? What difference does that make? Well, Caleb tells us. He says, that's where the Anakims are. You know who the Anakims are? The Anakims are the descendants of the giants. You see, they've entered the promised land, but they have not overcome it completely. There's still some of those people in there, and that means there's a battle yet ahead. And Caleb doesn't say, just give me the part that's going to be easy. After all, I faced for 40 years, I deserve a little bit of a break. No, he said, I want the place where those sorry giants are at because I want to go in and get rid of them. 40 years of wilderness that he didn't deserve. 40 years of trusting God's promise. He says, I want to go where those sorry varmints are because I'm going to whoop them with God's help and drive them out. I'm talking about he wasn't beaten. He still has strength. He still has courage. He still believes. He's still trusting, and maybe so even more now than he was 40 years ago. Could it be that the 40 years in the wilderness has not drained his strength, but strengthened it? where he saw God do the impossible in the wilderness, in providing and protecting and doing what he said he would do. His strength is greater now, if anything, than it was before. And then in chapter 15, verse 14, it says, "And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak." He got the land, he got the mountain, and he got rid of the enemy. He defeated the enemy, the giants they were so afraid of. God gave this believer, trusting God's promise, victory. He won the victory over the biggest battle of their lives. And he got the mountain. And I thought about this. Wonder if anybody complained because Caleb got a mountain. You know what? I don't think they said a word. I think they were quiet because they knew Caleb had been right all the time. And if Caleb wanted to go in and fight, let him go ahead and fight. Now, here's my message. His faith and his following saw him through. When he faced, I'm telling you, listen, you may be right now going through trouble because of somebody else around you not living right. You do know that pours out on your bucket, right? You do know that gets off in your saucer. But I want to tell you, no matter what we're facing, no matter why we're facing, no matter who's involved, there's a God who still makes promises that we can believe. And Caleb, though he suffered, he believed the promise, and God saw him through. So I say his faith and his following saw him through. Let me mention verse. Who he believed. There were two options. The people, the gloom and doom bunch that came back and, oh my goodness, you ought to see those giants. They are giants and we're like little grasshoppers. There's no way in the world we're going to do it. There's no way in the world. But what about God's promise? Oh, I don't know about what God's promise, but I saw the giants. I saw the giants. I saw their fortified cities. I saw their strength. I saw their ability. And I know our ability. Well, I tell you what, we cannot make it. We cannot do it. He believed. Who? Who did he believe? The people? Or did he believe God? Oh, the people. It was a fact. It was a fact. They were strong. They were mighty. They were giants. Goliath was one of them, almost 10 feet tall. So what they were seeing was real. What you're seeing today is real. This fire is not a fake. I believe it's built up a whole lot worse than it is. And all the trouble and the fighting and the world falling apart, that's real, that's real. And the problems you're going through is real, it's real, it's real. But who are you going to believe? The world, yourself, people, opinion, our minds. Who he believed? He had the option of believing them or believe in him, the Lord. And he believed the Lord. He believed man and he believed God and not man. Could I just say this before I go on? God is never wrong and man is seldom right. So when we believe them or us, we probably aren't believing the right thing. I mentioned first who he believed. I mentioned secondly what he believed. Numbers 13, 33, you don't have to turn it to it. Listen, there we saw the giants. So here's not only who he believes them or him, but what he believes. They say there's giants. But God said it doesn't matter. So what he believes is what God says. When he saw the giants too. He was one of the spies. He saw the fortified cities too. He saw the impossibility. He saw the danger. He saw that humanly speaking is dumb to try and go in. But he believed what God said and not what man said or what even his own thoughts said. Who he believed God instead of man. What he believed what God said and what God had promised instead of what man said. He wasn't trusting himself. He was trusting God. Number one, who he believed. He believed God instead of man. God instead of himself, even. What he believed, he believed what God said about the situation and not the situation. Why he believed. Who he believed, what he believed, why he believed. Why in the world, hey, listen to me. Why in the world would you believe God when you see the facts as they are? I mean, listen, I said to you, it was real. It was real. It was dangerous. Why in the world did he believe God? I'll tell you why. Because God knew what he was talking about. And God never lies. And sometimes, listen, all we have is the promise of God. That's all he had. He had no proof whatsoever. The evidence said, they big, we little. They strong, we ain't. They're prepared, we're not. The evidence suggested you go in there, you are dumb. So why did he believe? Because he could trust God. No matter what the evidence. Listen to me. When you've heard from God, you can believe it. No matter what the circumstances. I've been thinking the last few days, what about those times like Job when you don't seem to be hearing from God? And it's just amazing. Usually when I'm on the way to church, I don't turn on the radio or listen to preaching. I listen to preaching all the time. Usually I'm in the thought of what I'm going to preach, and I'm trying to get more insight and trying to get it in my heart. This morning I just flipped on something, a preacher I've been listening to little by little, and here's what that man said. He had a medical accident, he calls it, and he lost almost all his voice, and he was a pastor and a singer. Now he just barely can whisper. And here's what he said. He wrote a book about his, about 20 years now, of being able just to whisper in the pulpit. And here's what he said. I thought God wasn't speaking to me, but then I realized he was. He just wasn't saying what I wanted him to say. And I thought, my goodness, how true that is. I'm looking for God to give me some answer about what I'm facing right now and what I'm supposed to do and why I'm here and what can I do and why and why. And he's maybe speaking about other things and other people and other needs, but I'm not hearing what I want to hear. I want to tell you, he believed because God doesn't lie. Who he believed, God instead of man. What he believed, what God said. Why he believed, because God doesn't lie, and God was in charge. And then number four, when he believed. I'm going to tell you what, I don't have any trouble believing God for sunshine when the sun's shining. And I don't have any trouble believing that God's going to give me health when I'm healthy. When everything's going good, it's easy to believe God. He's the God on the mountain. Sure he is. But when everything's falling apart, and I'm out in this wilderness for 40 years, and I'm going through the same thing they're going through, and my life seems to be falling apart, and nothing seems to be working out, and everything is gloom and doom, and it's sand and sun and suffering and sorrow, and that's all that's going on in my life, seemingly, he believed at the worst of times. He believed at the edge of the promised land. He believed when they came out of Egypt. He believed when the battles were raging after he entered the promised land. He believed when most people did not, or things thought they could not believe. He believed when everything was falling apart. He believed when after 40 years of wilderness, he still had to start the battle the next day to go into the promised land and the place where God was sending them. The battle was just beginning. when he believed at the worst time of his life. By the way, that's when he needed to believe. He believed when everything was going wrong. Listen to me. You talk about being in a minority. You exclude Moses and Aaron. Two people believed. Caleb and Joshua. Listen to me. Against 2 million people who didn't believe. You talk about being in the minority. But they weren't. They were in the majority because God was on their side. And anytime God's involved, we ain't in the minority, we're in the majority. And he believed when it was the worst time, darkest time, most difficult time, most impossible time of his life, he still believed. And that's when he needs to. By the way, so do we. We need to believe when it isn't easy and doesn't make sense. All right, let me close. Joshua 14, verse 8. Turn with me. Look at it. Caleb. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. He said, those spies that went in with us, the people were so excited when we went in to spy out the land. They were thinking, oh my goodness, the promised land is close. We're going to finally get what God's promised. And those 10 spies came back and gave their negative report, and it melted the heart of the people. They just melted away in discouragement. Listen, but I wholly followed the Lord my God, as Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because, he said, Caleb, here's why you're getting yours, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Caleb won the battle through the wilderness, 40 years of misery that he did not deserve. Caleb went out the wilderness side into the promised land, went to the worst part of the country and fought the worst of battles and won for two reasons. He followed and he had faith. Tell you something. When we don't want to follow the Lord, we need to follow him. When we don't want to do what he says to do, we better do what he says to do. We better, like Caleb, have faith, 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 believe, 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 even if it makes no sense whatsoever. And we better follow the Lord. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, I'll add, to make it in our day. It's so easy to assume promises means protection. If I believe what God promises me, and I'm believing him, he's going to protect me from all the battles. Oh, no, no, no. But we can believe the promise anyway. Let's stand together.